Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome. Let us pray. Father, what an honor to be able to gather together in your name and to pray. Lord, we thank you for the gift of prayer, the power of prayer. And Lord, although our faith is weak, we come in your great faithfulness and are confident this morning that you are here and that we would meet all expectations if we just bow down to you and humble ourselves and come to you with great anticipation and expectation. So guide us now by your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we will continue on in the series of miracles in Matthew chapter 9. 2 weeks ago, we were introduced to Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, and he came to Jesus in great, great need because his daughter, his only daughter, his 12-year-old daughter, had died. And Jesus responded to his request and said that he would come to his house and his disciples with him. Then there was an interruption, and we had the woman with the 12-year issue of blood, and Jesus stopped everything he was doing and ministered to her. And there was a miraculous healing there where Jesus commended her for her faith. In fact, he said, "Be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well." And she was made well from that very hour. Now today, we continue back to Jairus' daughter. And we're going to look specifically at verses 22 to 26 as we go through the Matthew account. Now, a little later, when we get to Mark and Luke, there is a considerable amount more material of this event in those Gospels, but we just want to look at what is in the Gospel of Matthew today and focus on that. Now, one of the main things in today's study will be Jesus raising Jairus' daughter from the dead. And we read that in chapter 9, verse 25, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose by the hand. Now, as we begin with a song this morning, I just want to praise God. The song that came to mind was, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord." And even as Jesus took the hand of Jairus' dead daughter and brought her back to life, how much more has he also taken our hands and given us eternal life. So let's sing along with this song here, "Take My Hand, Precious Lord."
When my way groweth drear, precious Lord, linger near. When my life is almost gone, hear my cry, hear my call, hold my hand, lest I fall. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I am weak, I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me home. My race here is run. Let me see by the light thou hast shown that fair city so bright where the lamp is the light. Take my hand, precious Lord, lead me on. Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, let me stand. I am tired, I'm weak. hand, precious Lord, lead me home.
Awesome, is it not? Just the thought of Jesus taking us by our hand. And without him, we can do nothing, right? Well, let's turn to chapter 9 of Matthew, and we pick it up in verse 23, reading, "When Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing, he said to them, 'Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping.' And they ridiculed him. But when the crowd was put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went out into all that land." Well, here we are back with the Jairus story once again, Jairus' daughter. And now Jesus has arrived at the house in verse 23, when Jesus came into the ruler's house. Now remember that we were told that he went with his disciples. Now, in the other accounts, in Mark and Luke, we're told that he took then into the room to raise the daughter. It was Peter, James, and John and the parents. But here we see he's with his disciples, and they came to the house. Now, notice what they found. It says, they saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Well, what does this tell us? You know, this is amazing because it starts to put the interruption of the 12-year issue of blood woman kind of into perspective a little bit as you see God's timing. You know, last week we were talking about how patient Jesus was and what would you do or I do if we were just told somebody had died and they wanted us to come and pray for, to raise from the dead, and we were on our way. Would not we want to go right there and not be disturbed at all? And yet we saw Jesus stopped everything in the crowd he was in to minister to the woman with the 12-year issue of blood. But now notice, they go to the house, and by the time they get there, the house is full of wailers. So what does that tell us? Seems to me it tells us that some time passed from the time Jairus approached Jesus until this point in time, because how else could the wailers have been assembled and gotten there? So we see God's timing again is perfect. And I think that when you and I see things in our lives that we don't understand, particularly with respect to schedules and so forth, in fact, how many of you on a very, very busy day have had a flat tire or were sick or something came up and you just didn't understand it because, Lord, how could you let this happen? You know how important this day is. In fact, at times it seems like we think we got the whole world on our shoulders, and Jesus shows us, no, the world isn't on our shoulders, and if we're thinking that, we're not thinking right. It's on his shoulders, but not on our shoulders. But I think often when we find it's not going to work on our timing, we get a little bit upset, and the quicker we can recognize it's on God's timing that we need to be concerned about, not ours, it just makes it a whole lot better. But here he came in and saw the flute players and the noisy crowd wailing. Doing a little research on the flute players and on the grieving of the Hebrew culture at that time, very interesting thing. The Roman government had established a maximum of 10 flutes because they made such a racket, they wouldn't allow more than that to assemble for a wailing. I thought that was kind of interesting. Sometimes the people would cut themselves, not so much in the religious area, but in that other times in that area, when somebody died, they would cut themselves as an indication of their grieving, and then they would tear their clothes. And tearing clothes is quite a thing. There's actually in writing, I think, some 39 requirements for a person to grieve properly in tearing their clothes. Can you imagine? I don't know what all 39 are, but a couple of the three or four that were mentioned was, number one, the tear must be in the cloth over the heart, and the tear must be sufficiently large so that you can put your fist in the tear. Isn't that amazing? And then you're not allowed to stitch it up and cover the skin that was exposed by the tearing of the cloth for 2 weeks. Now, after the two-week period, you can stitch it up somewhat, but again, you can't stitch it up carefully or completely to cover the skin until a month after somebody has died. So that's what they were doing, as well as tearing their clothes. But here we just see that they were wailing, and it's a noisy crowd. So they were making a lot of noise. And in that culture, the women would cry and cry, and then they would hire professional wailers to make more noise. And the more noise was made, supposedly, the more the person that died was missed. But now as Jesus comes into the house, what does he say to them in verse 24? Make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. And they ridiculed him. Notice that. What does that tell us? Well, first it says, Jesus told them that she was not dead, but sleeping. Now, that's a term Jesus used a number of times. Remember, there's two other accounts we have in the Gospels where Jesus raised somebody from the dead. You remember one was the widow from Nain, as they were in the funeral procession coming out of town, and Jesus just raised the son there. The other time was with Lazarus. And you remember when Jesus was with his disciples down at Jericho by the Jordan there, and they got the call to come quickly to Bethany because Lazarus was sick, and Jesus told the disciples, he waited there a couple of days intentionally, we believe, and they said, oh, what about Lazarus, Lazarus? And Jesus said, Lazarus is sleeping. And they said, oh, good, that means he's healing. Jesus says, no, it means he's dead. So this was a term that Jesus would use, well aware that we are created in the image of God, and our soul does not sleep. Our soul lives forever. Our soul does not die. The body may die, but the soul doesn't. So that's a term given to the eternal nature of the soul of man here, not dead but sleeping, knowing that Jairus' daughter had not died, but the body had expired, but the soul was very much alive. But notice then the crowd ridicules him. And I see a real advantage in this, as it first would see, oh, how terrible. You know, when we don't agree with Jesus, the last thing we should be doing is arguing with him or ridiculing him. But in this case, this shows they were convinced that Jairus' daughter was dead. And so I just see the hand of God here, the plan of God working. Otherwise, after she was raised from the dead, they would have said, oh, the daughter really wasn't dead. They just thought she was dead. Jesus couldn't possibly raise somebody from the dead. Nobody can do that. And she really wasn't dead. But we see that when Jesus went in to raise her from the dead, that he took three disciples and her two parents, so there were five witnesses. They went away from the noisy crowd. That wouldn't have worked just very well because there had been so much confusion. But there were five people who would have witnessed that in private. And we have the wailers here and the others so convinced she was dead to the point they're ridiculing Jesus when he says she's not dead. They're convinced and they know that she's dead. And then what a witness this will be when they will see her alive once again. So they ridiculed him. And verse 25, but when the crowd was put outside, Jesus went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. This is an awesome thing. This is an awesome thing, isn't it? Now remember, just a few verses ago, when the woman with a 12-year issue of blood was healed, it was her faith, was it not? Jesus said, be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well. And of course, the faith healers like to jump on these verses that if a person isn't healed, it's because they don't have enough faith. But we know that's not the case. It's Jesus and it's the Father and their providential power and care and decision whether they would heal or not. And here, how much faith does the dead daughter have? None. She's dead. How much faith did the widow of Nain's son have when he was raised from the dead? None. He was dead. And Lazarus, the same. Lazarus was dead. So we have three examples of being raised from the dead when there is no faith on the part of the person receiving the benefit of the being restored to life. So I think that's very interesting. The other thing here is we see Jesus took her by the hand. Now, we know in Leviticus that it was prohibited. Well, anyone touched a dead person was defiled, and it was prohibited in Leviticus for the high priest to touch a dead person. The law said the high priest shall not touch a dead person. Now, others other than the high priest could touch their parents, I understand, when they were dead, but even the high priest, or the high priest even wasn't supposed to touch his own parents when they died. That was just not to be done. But notice what happens here. Our high priest does touch the dead. And what a difference. The fear of the other high priests that were not the Son of God, the fear was they would be defiled by the dead body. But even as we had earlier when Jesus touched the leper, which was another instance of where that was not to be done, Jesus didn't get leprosy, but he cured the leper. And in this case, he's not defiled by the dead body, but he puts life into the dead body. Isn't that awesome? Jesus touches the dead body, and she comes to life. She comes to life. He went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. Now, this is a physical healing. She will eventually die again. But just think what Jesus did when he took you and when he took me by the hand, and when he takes us continually by the hand forever. It's not a question of healing this physical body, eventually at any rate, because this body's going to die. But we will be with him forever, and then we have the promise of being reunited with our bodies eventually through the resurrection. But Jesus is taking us by the hand for an eternal healing, so much greater than just raising the body from the dead, as in the case of the story here. But this is an awesome miracle, of course we know that. But the point is, are you thankful, are you grateful to the Lord for his grace that he's given you eternal life? Are you rejoicing in the fact that your name is written in the book of life more than anything else? I think so. Now, in verse 26, we have, and the report of this went out into all that land. In the other accounts, we have, again, where Jesus told them not to say anything. And, of course, that's kind of interesting, and we mentioned this before, but I think it's worth repeating. In these instances, with these great miracles, and we know that Jesus came primarily to die for our sins, his main purpose in coming to earth as a man was not to demonstrate miracles only, although that did authenticate the fact that he was the Son of God, and the miracles were an important part of that authentication. But he would tell the people, don't say anything. So what did they do? They went out and told everybody. They told everybody. Now, how does that compare to you and to me? In the Great Commission, we're told to preach the gospel to every creature. We're told to make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, how many do we tell? Here they were told, don't say anything to anybody, and they told everybody. And here we're told, tell everybody, and how many of us don't tell anybody, or very few. So may we be the witnesses, because we have seen far, far greater miracle in our lives than just raising a physical body from the dead. We've been given eternal life. And as I mentioned, I think last week, the wide inclusivity of, if you would, that's a term, the inclusiveness of the Christian faith, no one is excluded. Jesus said, no one will be turned away if they come to me. So we need to get that message out. We need to have our lives as a witness of Jesus taking us by the hand and giving us eternal life, and that he will take anyone by the hand who seeks him with their whole heart. Beautiful, beautiful situation, right? Let's close in prayer, and then we will go into prayer here this morning, and we want to really pray for the lost. May we have more compassion for the lost. We want to pray for the body of Christ, or the bodies of Christ around the world. We want to pray for our nation, for the political process and all of that, I think, a bit. And we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I want to pray for John Schubeck and the group, Dan Finfrock and others going over to Edmonita, and others going over to Istanbul, probably in the air even still now. and for them to get the mega voice things and so forth through customs, and for everything to be accomplished in that Middle East conference that God would have to be accomplished. And so as the Spirit leads us, may we just pray in one accord. Lord, we thank you for this prayer in the Bible of the example of you raising Jairus' daughter from the dead and giving life into that body. And even more than that, we thank you for giving us eternal life. So lead us in this time of prayer now. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.